Gives me pleasure now to call upon Brother Kevin to speak to us on the subject, the harmony of the Bible.
Thanks very much, and good morning, everybody. A nice response, thank you. There are many reasons why I believe the Bible is the work of God and not the work of man. One of these reasons that gives me confidence in the Bible is what I can see, the harmony of the Bible. And having that confidence then, I've got confidence in the contents of the Bible itself and the hope it has for mankind. Despite what's happening in the world around us, there is chaos, isn't it, on the world scene. But we can have confidence in the Bible that God's in control and that the future is bright for those that want to follow him. So I'd like us to, just for a few moments this morning, just to look at the harmony of the Bible. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation, not in any great detail, you'll be pleased to hear. Just pick out a few key points as we go through, just to demonstrate the harmony, indeed, of the Bible. So I want to look at, well, what is the Bible? What's it made of? Which is quite interesting in itself. And important once we've established what the Bible is, what does it claim to be? And you may ask if you're a sceptic of the Bible, well, is it trustworthy? The Bible might say certain things, it might do certain things, but is it trustworthy? Can we believe it? So I want to look at a few points to give us some confidence in the short time that we have. And then to look in a bit of detail at the harmony of the Bible as we go through various scriptures, just to show that there is a thread throughout the scriptures that will lead us to the conclusion that, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, and it is harmonious, and not a book of contradictions, as some like to discredit it. So what is the Bible then? Well, it's a series of 66 books, isn't it? We've got the Old Testament, 39 books, and the New Testament, 27 books, written by many authors. Over a period of approximately 1,600 years, give or take a few hundred years, most people would agree. Historians have dated various parts of the scriptures, and it appears that 1,600 years is a reasonable period of time when the Bible was gradually compiled together. Now, I don't know about you, but there's no other book, no other document that I've ever come across that has took so long in the making. Now, if you're putting a report together for work or anything, it might take a few months, even a few years, but 1,600 years? And clearly it must be the work of many authors. One person has not lived that long to write and record certain things. And what about the authors? Well, it wasn't just one or two authors. There's over 40 authors that have come together to compile the Bible. They didn't live all in the same place. They live on three different continents. The Bible is written in three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Different writing styles are found in the scriptures. There's poetry. There's items of law and precept that we must follow. And there's prophecy. So many different writing styles are in the scriptures. And the authors themselves come from very different, varied backgrounds, with very different occupations. I've listed a few of them there. We can see quite a variety of different backgrounds of these various compilers of the Bible. So none of these authors are particularly specialist in one field. There's not been a committee formed to come together that are expert in their field to put together this book of the Bible. No, it's compiled by different people, different backgrounds, some are learned, some are not. But they're all come together with one voice through the scriptures. Well, what does the Bible claim to be then? Would you turn with me to 2 Peter? I've also put the scriptures, we'll put the scriptures on the screen as well if you'd like to just follow them by the screen. But if you want to turn the scriptures, that's fine. So reading them from the New King James Version that I've got on the screen there. The Apostle Peter writing to the believers saying, knowing this first, this is the first thing he wanted to remind us, that no prophecy, no forthtelling of the Word of God, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now we've seen that, haven't we? The Bible clearly is not their private interpretation. If you have 1,600 years, 40 authors in different parts of the world, clearly the Bible is not written by any one person, any one time. We have difficulty organising meetings at work. We have Skype and the IT fails and we try to come together. We can't meet up to get together to form a committee. How about the volume such as this and its great depth and accuracy? over all that period of time. How could that possibly come together by chance? It's not possible. It's not possible. And Peter's telling his readers that it's not of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It came from God. The Holy Spirit of God, it's his breath, it's his word. He says things and it happens, it's done. So I think we could actually agree that clearly man could not have compiled this word without an influencing hand, which was the word of God. The word of God came at different times to different people. All those different authors were moved to write different things in different styles. Yet it all comes together in one book, a remarkable book. If we were to read 2 Timothy 3:16, we find there the similar theme, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The aim being that the man or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And again, the word inspiration there, we get the same thing, don't we? It's God breathed. God spoke the word. These things happen. The book, all scripture, as we've seen, New Testament and Old Testament, come together by the will of God. What's important though, and the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, gives them a word of advice and a word of warning. He says, these things which we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now that's important for one reason, because if we start taking man's reasoning and then merging it with the word of God, we won't get what God's telling us, we'll get what maybe part of what God's telling us, but part of what man wants to hear. So that's why we have many sects, many religions, many Christian denominations, all claim to be following the word of God, but have their own interpretation and wisdom melded in church traditions. And everybody can be guilty of that. So it's important the apostle says that if we're looking for the truth of the word of God, we need to compare scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. Not spiritual things with church teaching or elders teaching, only the word of God. Then we know we're going to get the truth of the word. So having said that, the man of God, the woman of God can be thoroughly furnished, equipped for all good works. But is that the end of it? Well, no, because earlier in that writing there, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, said that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the Bible is a book of salvation. Salvation from what? We'll look at that shortly. But it claims to be a book that will give you salvation through the mechanism of faith, and it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what you might say, that's fine. How do we know the Bible is true? Well, we've looked at various elements of how the Bible was put together. But is the Bible itself trustworthy? Now, the many critics of the Bible say, well, it's full of contradictions. You can't believe the Bible, you go from one passage to the next, and it's contradictory. So clearly, there's not much harmony in the Bible at all. In fact, it's quite dysfunctional. It's just a rambling of words put together at various times throughout the ages. Well, we'll look at a few examples of why we think the Bible is not contradictory. The teaching of Matthew and his teaching to his disciples and those around him, a little child came to him, and Jesus took him and said, assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted, to the gospel message he was giving, and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. But others will say, well, when the Apostle Paul writing, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So there you've got Jesus saying you've got to become as a child, and the Apostle Paul saying, I put away childish things. There you go, the Bible is contradictory, isn't it? Well, no, it isn't, because the Apostle writes later, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In other words, be adult when you're reading the scriptures, test it for yourselves, but when it comes to learning, put away man's wisdom, and be like a little child and let the Bible teach you. That's what Jesus was saying. When he was teaching and the Pharisees heard it, they had their own ingrained traditions of men and they couldn't understand Jesus' teaching. He said, be like a little child, be attentive, wanting to learn, and you'll learn the truth. So there is no contradiction in the scriptures. This is a good one. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The Old Testament is full of war and full of battles as God seeks to establish his kingdom through Israel and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when you come to the New Testament, well, what do you find? It's a book of love and peace, many will say. Now the God of peace be with you all. So how can you understand the Old Testament and the New Testament together? Well, again, we need to look at the scriptures, comparing spiritual with spiritual. Isaiah says, there is no peace for the wicked. And the Old Testament is full of that as God tried to establish his principles through a people. Those who didn't want to understand and didn't want to behave, they were punished through war. But yet the Apostle Paul in Romans writes, but glory and honour and peace to everyone who works what is good. So there is a balance, isn't there? When we read the scriptures, there is a balance. There's no contradiction if we read it and read it carefully. So we answer the question. No, there aren't any contradictions. If there are, it's in our own mind and not when we come to the scriptures. So careful reading is required, and the context is equally important, comparing spiritual with spiritual. So yes, I think the Bible is trustworthy. But we're going to look at prophecy. We're not going to this morning, but there's set periods in the scriptures which have come to pass. The nation of Israel, promised for so long, outcast from the land of Israel, as it is today, it's back in the land. The word prophesied that before it happened. Historical, the Bible has been held up by many critics of the Bible, but they do accept that the historical accounts that are written in the scriptures are true and can be trusted. Archaeologists discovered many places that people that had heard of the Bible had never been seen in the world, but archaeologists over periods of time have discovered that the places in the scriptures actually did exist. So again, we can build up a trustworthiness from the scriptures. But what about the harmony then, as we mentioned in our title? We'll have to look at the Bible promises. And I know we've covered this many times in many lectures, but I just want to pick out some key points of each that we can see there is a thread going through the scriptures, that there is harmony. So we'll look at Eden, as we read in our reading of Genesis 2. We'll look at Abraham, briefly, and look at David. And there's one thread that links all these together. Despite the fact from the time of Eden to Abraham was approximately 2,000 years, and then from Abraham to David about another 1,000 years, then when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's another 1,000 years. So there's 4,000 years approximately of history between all the things that we're going to read about. Now, it's not possible that any one man could contrive to bring to pass all the things that has actually happened. You could get a group of people that maybe could pass on things to their families and generations, maybe two or three generations, but over 4,000 years of history, everything come to pass as God had said, I think that's a little bit more problematical. No, all things have been brought about by God. So just turn back to Genesis, if you would, for a few moments. Read with me Genesis chapter 2, that Adam was created. We noted in verse 7 that he became a living soul, that God breathed into his nostrils. Again, it's this Holy Spirit again, the Spirit of God, the breath of God was breathed into Adam. He became a living soul. He was placed in the garden. In verse 9, we read that there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A simple commandment was given to him, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If he did that, he would die. So his life was dependent upon his obedience to God's word. And then we know in chapter 3 that Adam and Eve hearkened to the word of the serpent, who misunderstood God's teaching, because after all, he was only an animal. And Adam and Eve, they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, a sentence was passed upon them, as God had said. Because you've heeded the voice of your wife, and note, didn't heed the voice of God, and you've eaten from the tree which I command you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. It goes on, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And we can all relate to that, because we're taken from the dust, and unless God's intervened, we will all return to the dust. But there was a promise given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. A promised seed was given there that would overcome this problem now for God's creation, that they were going to be subject to death, as we just read there. And this seed, as we're going to see from the scriptures, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a seed coming from Eve, all the way through the scriptures, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go to Romans chapter 3, verse 6. The wage of sin is death, said the Apostle Paul, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes on, for as in Adam all die, as we've read, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now the time between Paul and the events in Eden, like I said, were over 4,000 years. What would cause him to write these things? Because he was moved by the Spirit of God. God was in control, organising the affairs of mankind. So there is a resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us, and history accounts the fact that Jesus Christ was a historical figure. He did rise from the dead. But afterward, all those that Christ had his coming. Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth. So there is a resurrection, so Adam and Eve will be raised from the dead. The promises go on. Promise to Abraham, a man that lived in modern-day Iraq. I put the salient points on the screen for us here. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless you and curse those that curse you. And the scripture in Genesis, we read of that. Those that were part of Abraham's family were blessed. There's two points there. A land, a nation, and all families of the earth. Abraham was promised a land and a great nation. And we know from scriptures that in fact two nations came. There was the Arab nations came through Ishmael, through Abraham. But the interesting seed that we want to talk about, is through Isaac. And from that came the nation of Israel. Now we're all witnesses to the fact that this has come to pass. We can see Israel today. In fact, nearly every day in our headlines we see it. So these things happened thousands of years ago. But we're a witness that we can see that these things have actually come to pass. And the important thing for us is that all the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. So what do we actually find? Well, Abraham, we should say, lived in modern-day Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees, as it was when he lived. And he took a journey through the river Euphrates, along through the north of the country, and then down and came into Egypt, having passed through the land, as we know today, of Israel. And God showed him this land. He was promised this land. In Genesis 15, what do we see? We see exactly the same thing again, that the promise was given that to him and his descendants. And the land that was promised was all the land that he'd seen. In fact, it was the journey that he took previously. All that area there was promised to him and his seed, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. There is harmony because the Lord Jesus Christ picks up on this. There's this promise to Abraham. He says, quoting from the times of Moses, the burning bush, when the voice from the angel came, said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, is Jesus' commentary. So Jesus Christ understood the promises to Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob, who later became Israel. The God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In Acts 28, the Apostle Paul teaching again, what was his motivation for teaching the gospel message? For this reason, I have called for to see you, to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain, being in prison at the time. His hope and confidence was the promise to Jacob, the promise to Israel, the promised land. Now, you may have noticed that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob are dead, clearly. It happened over 4,000 years ago. But we talked about the resurrection, didn't we? And God is bringing all these things to pass with great accuracy. Now, it's often said that the gospel is a New Testament thing, and it's quite a new thing through Jesus Christ, but that's not the case. Because we see in Galatians, the Apostle Paul that says there, that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Thousands of years ago, before the Lord Jesus Christ even came upon this earth, the gospel message, the good news, was preached to Abraham. And again, picking upon the verses in Genesis, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So we can see whether we go to the Old Testament or to the New Testament, we see the harmony of the scriptures. The same teaching is coming through. God has promised things, he'll bring these things to pass. Writers such as the Apostle Paul, such as the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, that came to do his will, speaking forward his word in exact harmony with what's gone before. What would motivate any such man, thousands of years later, to come speaking somebody else's words and to willingly put himself on the cross to be crucified a horrible death? What would motivate anybody to do that if it was just by chance, if just by a random teaching? No, this is scriptural teaching from right the way back from Genesis, right the way through. Men and women have been motivated to follow after God because there is a hope, there is salvation. And it motivates men and women to do incredible things. And we are called to be part of that wonderful hope. So it's through faith that we are blessed with Abraham. But the important thing in all this, the Apostle Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the serpent, of Eve, of anybody you like to hear, what the church might teach you, what I might say. No, it's hearing the word of God. That's where the truth's found. It's a remarkable book, and that's where the truth is found. Just one last promise. 2 Samuel. King David, some thousand years after Abraham, he came into that land that was promised to Abraham. He subdued all the nations round about him. Yes, God is a God of war, but to bring peace, ultimately. And God was enthroned in Jerusalem. And there was interesting things were mentioned to him. He said, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. This is the same seed that's coming from Eve in the Garden of Eden, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now through David. And then through David was going to come a seed that will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And we can't miss the point there. Everything is forever. God's kingdom upon the earth is forever. So who is this seed then? Well, initially, clearly, it had to be Solomon, because there had to be a line going all the way through to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Solomon, as we know, he died and passed from the scene. Well, we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because when we go to Luke, the angel Gabriel, again, moved by the Spirit of God to speak forward these words. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. That's interesting, isn't it? 2 Samuel, the house of David. God was going to build a house for David. This was the house, not a literal house of concrete and wood and stone, but a house full of people, a lineage, a seed. And the angel said to her, to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Exactly what God had promised to David. The angel at the right time was now going to bring these promises to a partial fulfillment. That it was through Jesus Christ that these things would come about. Jesus would ultimately get the throne of his father David, as God has promised. And of his kingdom, there will be no end, an everlasting kingdom. So, what have we seen then from these promises? Well, from Eden, there's a promise of salvation and eternal life. Then when we look to Abraham, what do we see? We see a land and a blessing for all people. And then through David, we get a further detail of that in this land, in Jerusalem, there will be a throne and there will be a kingdom. There will be an everlasting kingdom. Now, we've just looked in 15 minutes. We've gone from Genesis all the way through to the New Testament, and there's a consistent teaching picked up by different authors at different times that never even saw Abraham, that weren't even in the Garden of Eden, but they've picked up on these things. How could they possibly do that? Because they were moved by the Spirit of God at different times. And we can see why there's a harmony in the scriptures, because God's the author. He's making these things happen. So it's not surprising we see these things happen. It's no surprise that the Bible is harmonious. And when we read it, comparing scripture with scripture, we see these things, don't we? But the thread through all of that, through salvation, is through Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's going to be king upon the earth. He's going to reign for 1,000 years, the Bible tells us. After that, no man knows what's going to happen. But if you're going to live forever, there must be something else that's even better coming that we can see now. So it's a wonderful hope for now and in the future. So what does the Bible claim to be? Well, we said before, didn't we? It's the promise of salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to fulfill those promises. That's part of building up that faith. The Bible requests one more thing of us, that the who believes the gospel message, those things concerning the kingdom of God, and believes and is baptized should be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So salvation and through faith comes through baptism and belief. Which comes into the last book of the Bible as we round up our thoughts, Revelation 22. One would expect if we go from the back of the Bible to the end of the Bible, if the Bible is indeed harmonious, we will get the same message and the same teaching. And we do get the same language. Because we see there, beginning from verse 1, God showed the Apostle John, showed me a pure river of water of life. In the Garden of Eden, there was 5 rivers mentioned, wasn't there? Now there's only one. It's the water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Representative of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. But in the middle of the street, on the other side of the river, was the tree of life, which we picked up in Genesis chapter 2, didn't we? There's no more mention now of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. These things have been passed now. This is the time of the kingdom age. This is the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's not just about the Jews or about Israel. It's the whole world. It's all nations through the gospel message being healed. And in Genesis, the ground was cursed, wasn't it? And mankind was cursed. And the animal creation was cursed. In the kingdom, that curse has been removed. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall sit in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And wonderfully, they shall reign for ever and ever. That's the wonderful message of the scriptures. If we compare scripture with scripture, we will see that the Bible is harmonious, that there are no contradictions. But further than that, there's a wonderful hope for the future. We live in a confusing age, don't we? Many different things, many contrasting teachings, beliefs. The world, if you believe the papers, is on the brink of nuclear war. We don't believe that. God's in control. As we say, God's not an author of confusion, but of peace.